If you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter number 2. Book of Colossians, chapter number 2. We saw the greatness of Jesus in chapter 1 and the sufficiency of His salvation. In chapter 2, we see the application of it and some of the benefits. And this morning, we'll be talking about some of the liberty or freedoms we have in Christ. Great protections. There have always been those that would put God's people in bondage. And God has released us. Now, this does not remove the responsibility to be obedient to other parts of the Scripture. But it does have to do with man's rules, man's ordinances, and the bondage that people would put you under. You need to know what's been made available to you because of Jesus. We're not talking about religion. We're talking about Jesus and His wonderful salvation. All right, Colossians 2, let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us as we look at this passage to see how You've liberated us from our sin and from ourself and from bondage and from religion and brought us to Jesus and made Him so precious. I thank You for a wonderful salvation. I ask You to bless the hearts of Your people. I ask You to encourage those that are not yet Yours, that they should come and belong to You. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Colossians 2, verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you. Now, we'll just mention this a little and pick up the background. But God is telling us that we are not to be under the control of others. And we're not to allow their judgment to affect us. We are not to be intimidated by their judgment. Let no man judge you. Don't let them be the one that decides what you'll believe, where you'll stand, how you'll operate, what you ought to do. That's not for man to decide. You turn that all over to Jesus back down the road. Oh, wonderful salvation, where Jesus steps in and He becomes our judge instead of people being our judge. Now, let me just take you back a little, because the word therefore means in the light of what's been said, we can come to this conclusion that no man should be allowed or permitted to be judging us. So let's go back to the end of verse 13. And I'll mention that which Carolyn sang is based on verse 10, where we are made complete in Him. But at the end of verse 13, talking about our salvation, having forgiven you all trespasses. That's because of His blood and what He did for us on the cross. Every sin, all of them can be forgiven. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. Remember that word. We'll see it in our passage for the morning. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. There are a lot of things in religion that are against us when we belong to Jesus. But they've been blotted out, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, Ephesians 6, that's what we wrestle against. He's already defeated them. And made a show of them openly, publicly showing their defeat, triumphing over them in it. And that's what we looked at last week, the last part of last week's message. In the light of this, therefore, let no man, therefore, because of what Jesus did on the cross, judge you. What Jesus did gets you out from under human judgment religiously. not only gets rid of our sins, not only gives us victory in the spiritual warfare, not only a lot of other things, but gets us out from human judgment, human rules, human ordinances that would cause us trouble. Now, what areas were there troubles in that day and going to be in every day to this day? Let no man therefore judge you in meat. I'm free to eat any meat I want. They can say I shouldn't eat any. That's a doctrine of devils, 1 Timothy 4. They say I shouldn't eat certain ones. Jesus removed that. Long as I can pray over it, I can eat it, is what it teaches. And I'm not to let people judge me on that issue. Or in drink, there are things that the Bible clearly speaks against. But beyond that, we are free to drink this or that. I can drink regular milk. Even though some people say you ought to drink no fat milk. Or maybe no cow milk. I knew a group. They said you shouldn't have milk, shouldn't have sugar, shouldn't have flour, shouldn't have salt. And then they went on and told me you shouldn't have meat. And I was wondering, what are they going to leave me to eat? I wanted to have anything that was white. Well, my white had a little bit of yellow in it. But they didn't like that part. Don't let any man judge you in drink. It's amazing the dietary areas people get, and it becomes a religion to them. Nutrition becomes their religion. But Jesus took that out of the way at the cross. Or in respect of an holy day. I can worship on a holy day or not worship on a holy day. I'm not under man's judgment and rules in this area. Or of the new moon. Now, I've not run into that much in this country. But I read in the Old Testament about King Saul. And every time the moon became a new moon, he put on a feast. And he expected all of his leaders to gather at that time. I don't know if they were laying plans for the next time or rejoicing they'd made it through the last month or what they were doing. There's a whole lot about that I don't understand. I remember one time David wasn't there and it upset King Saul. And Jonathan tried to cover for him. They were celebrating the new moon. I won't judge King Saul over that. And he can't judge me not even knowing when new moon comes. Might be a good idea now that I think about it. 12, 13 feasts a year I could add. Well, we'll just leave it there. But don't let anybody judge you of the matter of the new moon. There's a whole lot on the moon. I won't go to it, except to say that it's a picture of the church, reflecting the light of the Sun of Righteousness that came down. Malachi, the light of Jesus shone by the moon in its different phases, tells a whole lot about things, but let's go on. Or of the Sabbath days. No, that's not singular, that's plural. They had a Sabbath at Passover. They had a Sabbath for the unleavened bread. They had a Sabbath for Pentecost. They had a Sabbath for the Feast of Trumpets. They had a Sabbath for the Day of Atonement. There were all kinds of Sabbath days. And if a person wants to celebrate them, that's fine. If they don't, fine. We're not to get judgmental on some of these things. It's amazing how many of man's rules are based on things. God said, don't let anybody judge you on this. You have liberty. You have freedom in Jesus. Now, according to Galatians, you're not to allow your liberty to make an occasion for the flesh. And neither does this contradict the clear commands of scriptures. But it does deal with all the superficial religion that gets built up around and people fear under obligations with. Said, which are a shadow of things to come. All of these things were there, and they were a shadow of things to come. What you could eat and drink taught you separation. It taught you dedication, and those feasts and Sabbath days, dedication to God, obedience to the Scripture, types and pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus is now come, and these things are but a shadow of what was to come. He said, but the body is of Christ. The body is the substance. And these things that people sometimes major on, keep them from majoring on Jesus and the church, His people, His body. We're to go to the substance, learn from the shadows about what is substance. I've had several jobs where safety could be a precarious matter because of people that didn't have pure hearts and might have had enmity against me. And I learned to watch the shadows. If I saw a shadow moving, I didn't stomp on the shadow. I faced who might be casting the shadow. These things are shadows. They're to make us turn to that which is the reality, Christ and His body. Those are the things we're to focus on, not these lesser things that some people talk so strongly about. I've been in business meetings for Christian organizations where somebody thought the most important thing to discuss was some new diet they'd gotten on. What to eat, not to eat, mostly not. And they wanted to lose weight. They just were trying to put all the rest of us in the same bondage they were in. That is not only a waste of time, but it's getting away from the issue. The body and Christ. It goes on in verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward. There are people who will try to deprive you of some reward that you have coming. I'm totally opposed to gambling. It's wrong. But can you imagine somebody finds they have a winning number, and so there's some kind of reward there to get, but on the way somebody smooth talks them out of that ticket. They stole their reward, didn't they? You can have rewards coming, and there are people who will steal your reward. As a Christian, because of Jesus, I'm telling you, value the rewards you have coming. And don't let anybody fast talk you, smooth talk you, trick you, beguile you, so that you lose your reward. If they get you worrying about shadows instead of substance, they'll keep you from getting your reward. There's more on how they do that, but realize there are rewards that can be lost. And how sad it is to see people throw away what they've had coming, what they'd earned, what they could have enjoyed in eternity. They throw it away because somebody smooth-talked them and they fell for it, hook, line, and sinker. Realize what you have in Jesus. Hang on to what's yours. Now, it says here, let no man. There'll be people who will want to do this. Realize when somebody's talking, they may be one of those people. Don't let them do it. Let no man beguile you of your reward. How? In a voluntary humility. That is, it's by choice, putting yourself forward like a volunteer, but not that which God produces in the soul. It's not a solid humility. Some people are pretty good counterfeits, aren't they? They've learned how to do it. But it's not worked into the depths of their being. True humility is more than volunteering to appear humble. It's becoming humble. Not something put on, but something you become in the depths of your very being. Putting on an act of humility may cost you when it comes reward time. That's one way. They say, oh, you have this, but you know if you would just present yourself this way and you choose to do this, they're trying to keep you from being what you ought to be. Let me give you a couple basic English words. Be and do. You have to be right to do right. If you try to do right without being right, it's not going to count in eternity. A lot of people trying to do right. How do I act like a Christian? How do I do this? How do I do that? First of all, get yourself. What you are is the most important. It's far more important than what you do. Here's a voluntary humility rather than God making you a humble believer. Do you see the difference? It deals with this play acting, hypocrisy of the day. That'll beguile you of your reward. Second, worshiping of angels. I pray to my angel every morning. I've had people tell me that. I shuddered and thought, you are in bondage and you are forfeiting some rewards. Praying to an angel. When John talked like that to one in the book of Revelation, he was rebuked for it, as was Daniel in the book of Daniel. He didn't realize he wasn't talking to God. He was talking to an angel. The angel said, no, no, not me. But these people, they pray to him. They ask for their help. Nowhere in Scripture we told that. That's religion. But it's not Bible. They get all bound up with angels instead of with the reality of Jesus. They talk more about angels than they do Jesus. I've heard them. Been in their homes. I've heard them talk. Places I'd try to teach them Scripture. Somebody had beguiled them. And often there's a false humility in the whole matter. Voluntary humility. Worshiping of angels. Intruding into those things which he hath not seen. God hasn't shown them. Somebody told them it was there, and so they're just walking according to how somebody said. When Jesus died, he delivered us from having to go such routes. We don't have to be under the thumb of people. We don't have to be under their judgment. We don't have to go into things that God hasn't shown us. He'll show us what he wants to. Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Inside, there's vanity and puff up. Outside, a voluntary humility. But behind it all is a mind that operates in the realm of the flesh. That's profound, isn't it? Not a mind that operates under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Not the mind of Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, but a fleshly mind can put on this kind of religion. Oh, I feel so humble. Yeah, yeah. But you don't look it, you don't live it, you just feel it, put it on. Oh, and my angels. Yeah, yeah, I hear you. I remember the Bible, what Jesus delivers us from. Well, I'm into things I've never seen or expected, and I get to go into things other people just never know much about. Well, that sounds spiritual, doesn't it? But it's fleshly mind. Vainly, puffed up, that makes them superior while they behave that way. That will cost you your reward. It says, and not holding the head. See, we're to hold to Christ, not to some of this religiosity that goes on. Holding the head, that's Jesus. Hold Him. We're the body from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. God has a way of increasing His Son's body. When we honor Jesus instead of this other kind of behavior, we honor Him, we recognize what He did for us on the cross. We're going to walk according to what the Bible says rather than what people say. And we recognize that from the head, there are things that go to the body. And these things go by means of two things, joints and bands. And that's how nourishment is ministered to the body. We get our nourishment from Christ, not from the things that would beguile us of our rewards. People say, I get so much out of worshiping angels. I say, I get a lot from Jesus. I think I'd rather have His than that. Do you see the distinction? It's not superior to hear from an angel when you can hear from God Himself. Why, there was a prophet that died because he took a man's word on the word of an angel above what he'd heard from God Himself. Whole story there in the Old Testament. We need to get it from the head. He takes nourishment and ministers to our souls and feeds us, keeps us healthy. He knits us together rather than driving us apart. We're knit together. Now, how's this done? By two parts of the body, joints and bands. I have an elbow joint. It connects my forearm to my upper arm. Get rid of the elbow joint, part of my arm fall right out on the floor, wouldn't it? Be gone. I have a knee. If that knee's not there, what's going to hold the rest of my leg? I've got a hip. What's going to hold it there? You need some joints, don't you? And the joints make for strength, they make for operation. There's just a whole list of things. When you wonder what part of the body you are, you might ponder, maybe you're a joint. Not in a joint, a joint. Yeah, some of you still listening, good. All right. You might be a joint. The connection with other parts of the body that make it work. You say, well, I'm not connected to everybody. My knee's not connected to my shoulder. It's there to connect a certain part, but shoulder another part. The joints. Then again, you might be the bands. Those joints wouldn't do much if those ligaments and muscles weren't working. That's what keeps the thing from falling apart. And you get too loose in those ligaments and your joints will get loose. Now, so much for your human anatomy course. But the body, Jesus has joints in the body. He has bands that tie together as well as what connects and makes for operation. And the joints and bands working help the rest of the body to be able to move itself. And this also is a means of getting nourishment. There'd be no nourishment ministered to my toes if I didn't have knees and the things to hold the knees in place. And those things get strung out too long or too far, or they get broken, And you may have to go to surgery to repair the bands that band you together. You need to get that nourishment ministered. You need to be knit together. Jesus died so we could stand together rather than be isolated and of little value. We need to recognize some are existent, not because they do the work, but enable others to get the work done. Knees aren't pretty. Neither elbows. But they sure are necessary. And some of the more beautiful parts of a body aren't quite as necessary. I mean, I got a beautiful chin, but what's that do? Now, you can laugh. I was supposed to be humorous. My family has a name for my chin. But a chin not near as important as a knee. But it's far more observable, isn't it? See, we give some of the lesser used ones greater notice. But we ought to know what's essential. And the Lord's put the body together as it pleased Him, that there might be an increase. And God provides that. So it is in the spiritual realm. Verse 20. Wherefore, in the light of this, if ye be dead with Christ, you're saved. You are different. We saw in the earlier parts of the chapter that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Colossians 2 and Ephesians 2 both bring this out, as well as some in Romans and some in Corinthians. We are dead. But when we're saved, we have become alive in one aspect and dead in another. See, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is a gospel in which we are to stand. We are to identify, for when He died, we died. When He was buried, we were buried. When He rose, we rose. And all three aspects are to be continually practiced. We've been over that in the past. But we are dead with Christ. How are we dead? Well, it's because of the cross, by whom the world's crucified unto us, and we are crucified unto the world, so that we're no longer friends of the world, love the world, follow the world, live like the world, seem like the world, or be of the world. We're dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. Now, death does not mean annihilation. Death does not mean non-existence. There's some bad definitions of death. Death means a change. When it comes time for me to die, I'll be more alive than I've ever been. I'll be healthier than I've ever been. I'll be in a greater and better environment than I've ever been. I'm going to be with Jesus. I'm dead, but I'm alive there. I'll be dead to this world. I won't be able to talk to you. I won't be able to see you. I won't be able to feel you. Won't be able to hear you. And I'll be seeing, feeling, hearing, and remembering better than I ever did. I'll just be somewhere else. See, when you become dead with Christ, you're somewhere else than when you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You're in a different location. And you're in a different relationship. You're now dead from what used to control your life. Those first principles, those important things, the basic things of the world. You don't have to go by the world's thinking, the world's actions, the world's philosophy, or the world's choices. You've been delivered by Jesus. He accomplished that at the cross. And so you're dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. He said, why? As though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? He said, the world couldn't handle it. When God saves some people and made them so different. So the world came up with a bunch of rules and ordinances so that people could live and fake it and wouldn't look so different. A lot of religions based on fleshly mind and world philosophy, what makes you feel good. And a lot of religion is for feeling good, not pleasing Jesus, just feeling good. It's centered on man, human-centered. Tell you what, if you wrestle against principalities and powers, you're not going to feel good, but you're going to get victory. You're going to be in the right place. There's struggles. There's temptation. We suffer with Christ. We recognize the ministry of suffering, filling up that which is behind of the sufferings of Christ. That's chapter 1 in Colossians. It's for those that are going to really be saved. So here we are. Why are you acting like you're still in the world, subject to all those worldly rules that try to counterfeit the liberty you have in Jesus? What are the rules like? Don't touch that. Don't taste that. Don't handle that. These are worldly ordinances, which all are to perish with the using. Won't be long before they'll come up with some new rules. And what used to be the rules in the past, they've changed and adjusted them. They used them a while, and then they perished. But the Word of God never perishes. And so what God gives us is eternal. We can stay with it forever. No updating. This is a new day and new rules. That's worldliness. Said all of this, these ordinances, after the commandment and doctrines of men. So men came up with these. They were the authority, not God. They're the ones who gave the direction. Some men, they become an authority, and when they state something, that gives it official status as doctrine or a commandment. Or when a group of them issue a certain statement, whether in a committee or a council or whatever, that determines the rules people are to live by. Or churches determine the rules, not the Bible, the whole Bible, nothing but the Bible, but man's commandments. And the ordinances that he comes up with, they are doctrines, doctrines of mankind. And how much we have of that of religion men have produced, how to get along, how to be, what to do, their conclusions based on history, based on tradition, based on the writings of people present or past, whatever. After the commandments and doctrines of men. I'll mention this. As far as I know, and I've been looking for 40, 45 years on this subject, wherever you find the word doctrine in the plural, it's negative in the Bible. God's doctrine is singular. It all fits together like a jigsaw puzzle. It's not a group of doctrines. We don't study Bible doctrines. We study Bible doctrine. It's all interrelated. These are scattered doctrines. Oh, according to such and such a doctrine, we shouldn't this. According to that doctrine, we ought to do this or not do that, and so on. They've got them. And these scattered ones are brought together and are presented, but they're from mankind. It goes on, which things have indeed a show of wisdom. They look right. They can be argued logically and shown to be very wise. But they did not originate with the Bible. And it wasn't what Jesus provided for us on the cross, and that makes it foolishness. But it shows to be wise. People say, I think it'd be wise if we follow this rule. I think it'd be wise if we follow that. Well, that's your thinking. Why didn't God put it that way? Find out what God said. Stay with that. Be satisfied with that. Don't put another layer on just because it seems to be wise or shows itself to be wisdom. They have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. It helps me worship. And I will to worship. Oh, would you rather God turn you into somebody that by nature is a worshiper of God? Or do you have to will yourself to worship? Do you say, I will worship. I'm going to worship. I'm really going to worship. Rather, God's so good. Thou art a wonderful God. I remember singing that. Thou art a wonderful God. Thou makest the mountains. Thou makest the sea. Thou makest the songbirds that fly over me. Thou art a wonderful God. Thou art a wonderful God. And the second verse goes deeper, and the third, and so on. Oh, is it in your soul and nature to worship God? Or do you have to have will worship, and then you have to have some rules, you have to have some guidelines, and you have to have what shows and looks like it's wise, and you have all this religious structure for your soul? Has God made you a worshiper? Or is it something you just go through the motions? You need somebody to pump you up or calm you down or direct you through? I'm asking you, what is the nature of your worship? Tied to your will and the emotions and your feelings? Or because God's made you a worshiper of Him. Worshiper in truth, not by willpower. And humility. There's a false humility, seems wise. And they will to be humble. But God's not humbled them. How do they do that? The neglecting of the body. I'll suffer here, I'll suffer there in my body. That'll help me worship more. No. You can suffer for Jesus because you love Him and you want to worship Him. But He's not calling for the neglecting of the body. That's His temple. You care for it so you can worship Him within the temple and serve Him by your temple, from deep in your soul. But these ordinances will mislead you. It looks good, sounds good, sometimes looks better than some that's really Bible reality. It said, not in any honor. You'll not get honor, you're being beguiled of your reward. Christians can get down the wrong road, forgetting what liberty Jesus provided at the cross, bound up by human rules, commandments, doctrines of men. We are free in Christ. If the Son hath made you free, then you're free indeed. We have a liberty within. There's no honor in this other. It's to the satisfying of the flesh. You'll feel good in the flesh. You can go to some places that claim they're worshiping God and get the same excitement you get at a sporting event. Isn't that interesting? Same feeling, particularly if your team wins. In Columbus, Ohio, whenever Ohio State loses a football game, the churches suffer the next day. People are tied in that much to a football team, it affects how they can worship God. That ought to bother somebody, shouldn't it? Would you like to guess what it's like in Knoxville, Tennessee, if the University of Tennessee loses a football game? It's bad times. And that happens in parts of Pennsylvania if something... if Penn State ever did lose. You understand what I'm saying? People think more of a football coach than somebody to feed them the Word of God. It's to the satisfying of the flesh, the pleasing of the flesh. We've turned religion. I've heard people say, well, if you can shout at a ball game, you ought to shout at church. Seemed to me it ought to be two different shouts. Please. Don't any of you cry, kill the umpire here. Do you understand? There are people who say, I go to church and I come out same as if I'd gone to a rock concert. Well, maybe that's where you have been. Do you hear me? We've got a religion that'll build up. Lost people think they're worshiping. Their flesh is pleased and satisfied. But Jesus died to free us and liberate us from that so we could worship God in spirit and in truth. Without man's regulations. You say, well, you're pretty strict. I hope I'm no stricter than the Bible. Sometimes I worry whether I'm even as strict as the Bible. But I sure don't want to try to have a bunch of rules and regulations go beyond the Scripture. God condemned that. Jesus died to deliver us from such things. That's part of what happened at Calvary. That's part of being saved. Saved from world philosophy religion. Saved from fleshly religion. Saved from man-centered religion, man-structured religion. I've been saved from that, not just my sins. And that gives me some liberty. Do you know what I'm talking about in your soul? God never make you a worshiper? Liberated? Free? Or do you run into bondage? Or you try to find a liberty that'll please the flesh? Galatians chapter 5 warns against it. Are you still there trying to satisfy that old nature in you with a gloss of religion? There's no honor to God in that. There's what's real and there's what's false. And Jesus wants you delivered from everything false. Don't let anybody beguile you of your reward. If you're lost, you need to get to Jesus. That's where the liberty is. People think we're bound. No, we're free. We are free from what binds up lost people, especially religious lost people. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Forget the shadows. He's the substance. And He's working. Why don't we close with the song, Jesus Paid It All. Brother Harold, if you'll find that, we'll sing first and last verses. If God's stirring you, you need to get to Jesus. I want you to know this salvation's bigger than we can talk about in one service. We're seeing more and more what it means to be saved and the marvel of it and the deliverance of it. And I hope you'll remember and not allow people to bring you into bondage. Jesus bought your deliverance. Right, what number is it, brother? 125. 125. All right, first and last verses. Stand when you find it. We'll be ready to sing.